Jesus a hand. I love every Sunday, but I do love Easter. I really do love Resurrection Morning because we focus on the resurrection. And we don't want to just, you know, hear a great teaching that tickles our ear and gives us information. We want to meet with the glory of God. We want to stand before the face of God. We want this living Jesus, the one who died and rose from the dead. We want his presence to be made manifest among us. And God is wanting to always manifest his presence like he has already done thus far. And so we ask the glory of God now to settle in upon us and bring freedom to those bound areas of our lives through the resurrection power of Jesus the Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One more time, give Jesus a hand. Now, today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the most impactful event that has ever taken place in human history. It surely was the greatest show on earth. When on that first Easter morning, that great stone was rolled away and the Son of God defied the claims of death and rose from the dead. I want to remind you something. Jesus was the only person that ever prophesied his death, and not only prophesied it, but then he said, after I die, I'm going to rise from the dead, and it happened. I mean, he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. And so Jesus had enough courage. He knew so much who he was that he had enough courage to prophesy it before the multitudes, that he would die, and then he would rise from the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus becomes the superstructure of the Christian faith. Everything about Christianity rests upon this fact that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. If you were to take the resurrection and dissect it and separate it from the Christian faith, you would have an absolutely dead religion. And we would be here today as a bunch of dead people listening to a dead message without any hope in this world of ever having eternal life. And so the resurrection is not only the underpinning of our faith, but it also separates Jesus from all other religious leaders in the world. And the reason why is because his tomb is empty. And the tomb of every other religious leader, and I could start naming all the religious leaders of all the world religions, their remains are still lying in the grave, in the tomb. And so Jesus, his tomb is empty. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so on Easter morning, the ground shook and the great stone was rolled away. So Easter is about God removing stones. Isn't that interesting? Easter, I like to look at it like this. It's practical. It's here. It's present in the moment. On Easter Sunday, that great stone that sealed the mouth of the cave was pushed away and Jesus rose from the dead. Easter morning to me is when God removes the stones that are in our life, the obstacles, the blockages, the things that captivate us and hold us back in fear and in darkness. Stones are going to roll today. Come on, turn to someone and say, stones are going to roll today. Tell somebody next to you. My God. Freedom is in the air for you and me. The Bible makes it very clear that on the third day, God sent his spirit of power and might to raise his son from the dead. The spirit of might, folks, it's not just any spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. The spirit of might is a violent, wrenching power. That's what might means. It's a delivering power. It's a power that defies death. It's the power that could snatch a soul from its captives. It's a power that will break chains that bind, remove obstacles, rearrange matter. On that Sunday morning, God the Father sends the spirit of might and power, and Jesus hurls back the forces of darkness, and that great stone is rolled away, and Jesus comes out of the mouth of the cave. And someone might say at that point, good for Jesus. Good for Jesus, he rose from the dead. No, see, we've got to understand something. Everything that Jesus did for us, he did from the grave or from the crucifixion to the grave, from the grave to the resurrection, from the resurrection to his ascension. Everything that Jesus did, he didn't do for himself. He did it for you. So you need to say, good for me today that Jesus rose from the dead. Good for me today. And the resurrection is for all of us. And so no one has to live in a cavern anymore. No one has to live in a cave anymore. Resurrection power is for you and it is for me. Resurrection power can take an individual from the cave to the master's table in a very instant. In just a moment. You see, the resurrection wasn't just for Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus that rose out of a cave. There's an amazing story in the Gospels about one who was resurrected. And Jesus took him from the cave to the master's table. This person was resurrected by the power of God. And Jesus took him all the way from death to the master's table. I want to talk to you a little bit about this man. His name is Lazarus. And what I want to do is I want to start at the end of the story, then back up, and I want to share his story with you or parts of his story and show you how God can take us from the cave to the master's table through resurrection power. This is not just a good story. This is for you and me today. I just pray that faith begins to rise in this place. Somebody's going to get set free today. Somebody is going to walk out of their grave and cave today. Somebody is going to walk into the life that God has for them. I want to start by reading the end of the story, John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A special dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate at his table. Notice how the scriptures bear record that this is the one, Lazarus, that Jesus rose from the dead. And now we see him sitting at the master. What a turnaround, I'm telling you. From being in a cave, dead in a cave, to sitting at the master's table in the presence of Jesus. Let me talk a little bit about Lazarus. We'll look into the story in a moment. But Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. All three of them, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, were very intimate, very, very close friends to Jesus. And evidently, we know that Lazarus died, but Lazarus, before he died, he fell sick. We'll see it in the story. Now, I want to give you a little backdrop by going to John chapter 11. Chapter 12 says he's sitting at the master's table having a meal. Chapter 11 is the story where it gets really dark. Let's read the backdrop, starting in verse 11 of chapter 11. A certain man, Lazarus, certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now when I read this, there's something that jumps out of the page that I find very interesting. I just want to throw it out to you. It really doesn't have anything to do with my message today, but it's good enough to share with you just for a second. When I read this, something pops out of the page. Now listen, Jesus receives word that his good close friend Lazarus is very sick. And what Jesus did that sparked an interest in me, instead of Jesus coming immediately to Bethany to be with Lazarus, and you know, he was known as the healer. In fact, that's why Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come. Lazarus fell sick, and we know you're the best at this, Jesus. Nobody heals like you. Come, lay your hands on him and heal him. Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is sick, and he waits two more days. Now, if that would have been me or you, we would have been packing our bags really quickly. We got to go see the sick. I mean, after all, they called us. What would they ever think if we just took our time? What would they ever think if we spent two more days here, you know, to get things done or just to hang, just to relax two more days? What would people ever think if we didn't just rush and just run to the need that they have or the circumstances that arose or just react to the situation? What in the world would people think? They would surely think that we're insensitive, that we didn't come and visit them already. I mean, come on. Jesus, what gets me with this story is this. Here's what it says. It says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus so that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days. It almost doesn't make sense. Look how the Holy Spirit has it worded. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus so that when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days. I mean, you would have thought it would have said he loved them so much so that when he heard it was sick, he quickly packed up his bag. He got people on his camel, and he just like, come on, let's go and heal Lazarus. It wasn't like that for Jesus. And I'll tell you why, and then I'll move on. Jesus was never pressured by his circumstances. There's something to say about a man of faith. Jesus was never pressured by human need. Jesus was never pressured by the expectations of people. People are always putting on expectations on us. Always got some opinions in how we're supposed to move, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to say. Jesus was never pressured by human need. It doesn't mean he didn't have compassion. He had compassion. We know Jesus had compassion. We know he had mercy. But he was never moved and pressured by circumstances, human need, what people are going to think about him, or expectations of people. Jesus is the example of one who was led by his Father. Now, if you're led by your Father, you're going to get a lot of enemies. Because they're going to think that you are insensitive, you got no compassion, where's your sense of urgency? I mean, you're going to get some enemies, but you can't beat being led by God. I'm telling you right now, while you got enemies without, you're going to have peace within if God is the one that's leading you. And so, Jesus always was led by his Father. He was the one that said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So if Jesus heard this news and just stayed there two more days, evidently the Father was chilling in heaven. He wasn't frantic. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't like, you know, I got to go do something and take care of people's issues and problems. No, he stayed two more days. He only does what he sees his Father do. So the story says he stayed two more days in the place that he was. The story continues. In the meantime, we're going to see Lazarus dies. I mean, after 2 days, Jesus left to go to Bethany where Lazarus was. And when he gets to Bethany, we're going to see it. Lazarus would have been dead for 4 days. So in other words, by waiting 2 days where he was, Lazarus ended up dying because of that situation. Jesus could have left immediately and ended up healing Lazarus. But Jesus understood the plan of God that through this death and through the demonstration of resurrection power, Jesus was going to demonstrate the glory of God. Lazarus died, his body's dead for 4 days, he's placed in a cave, a stone is rolled to seal the mouth of the cave. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, Jesus was on the very outskirts of Bethany, she heard that Jesus came, Martha left the house and ran to meet the master. When she finds him, she falls at his feet and she begins to cry and she begins to say, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. You would have healed him. Jesus, why didn't you come immediately? If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again, Martha. And Martha said, yeah, come on, Jesus, I know. We all know, we've been taught, well, we know on the last day that everyone who died in Christ is going to rise from the dead and they're going to receive their glorified body. We know all believers go through a resurrection of their physical body. But what about Lazarus now? We want Lazarus now with us. We want Lazarus to be with us. It's not his time. He shouldn't have died. And so Jesus says this. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe? And that's key. Do you believe? The resurrection is not just an event, according to this verse. Jesus said something profound, folks. He said, I'm the resurrection. You're looking for an event. You're looking for something to happen out here. But you got to understand, Martha, let's start with this. The truth is, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is a person. And Jesus claimed to be that resurrection and that life. And he says, if you will believe on him, he will overcome death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. He that believes on me, he says, shall never die. And when he said that, that is a promise of eternal life that is found in this person, Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you move spiritually from death to life. You have the nature of God, the life of God. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You can have a relationship with God. He says it boldly to Martha, he that believes on me shall never die. Not only am I Lord over physical death, I'm Lord over spiritual death. And he who believes on me shall never die. He's not just talking about physical death. He's not just talking about spiritual death. He's talking about the fruit of death. Because there are fruits of death that affect us in the here and now. The fruit of death could be sin. It could be sickness, bondages, curses, poverty, demonic oppression, all types of darkness that invade our mind, our thoughts, our soul. These are all the different fruits of death. And he says, he that believeth on me will live. What he is saying is that he that believes on me can be free from the fruit of death. He that believes on me will live with my life. He that believes on me will overcome. He that believes on me will live a life of abundance, will fully and truly live life to its fullest. He who believes on me will be fully alive. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe Jesus has the power to raise the dead? Do you believe he's the deliverer? Do you believe that resurrection power is in the atmosphere today? If Jesus is alive, resurrection power is here in the atmosphere today. In fact, the scripture tells us that he who believes the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of him. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3 that resurrection power exerts over believers everywhere. That means it's in the atmosphere, especially in the company of faith, the company of believers. There is a power. There is a power that can be tapped into. But what God says is he's looking at you and saying, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Everything is possible to the one that believes. And Martha says, yes, Lord. I do believe. Martha ran back to the house and whispered in Mary's ear and said, the master is here. He wants to see you. He's on the outskirts of the town. Mary runs out now to meet Jesus. Let's pick it up at verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing that Martha said. Look at this. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" Jesus asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loves Lazarus." Verse 38, Jesus was still angry. When he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Now, you could see I didn't underline it. Well, anyway, in my notes, I underlined it. But you could see there's certain things that popped out. Maybe they popped out to you. In the text, you could see Jesus is fully human. You can see it here in the text. There's a reason why it's worded like this. The Holy Spirit wants you to see. And the reason why is because oftentimes we only see Jesus in his deity. We only see Jesus as the Son of God. But we've got to understand the scriptures also say that Jesus was the Son of Man. The Son of God connects him to his deity. The Son of Man connects him to his humanity. And in these verses of scripture, we see that Jesus is fully human. He has deep emotions. In fact, it says that he was deeply troubled. It says he was angry. In fact, it said specifically, deep anger welled up from within him. And then we find the shortest verse in all of scripture in verse 25. Jesus wept. The shortest verse of scripture in all the Bible, but one of the most profound. Jesus, the Son of God, wept. So he was angry that death took his friend. He was angry at the repercussions of a broken and fallen world. Deeply angry. In fact, anger welled up from deep inside of him. Even when he stood at the tomb, he was still angry. And then it says that he wept. He wept. Did you ever think about that? Why did Jesus weep? Didn't he know he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead any moment? Yes, he knew that. That Lazarus will rise from the dead. He knew that he was going to call him forth out of the cave. So I would suggest and say to you today that Jesus was not weeping because he lost his good friend that he loved, Lazarus. I believe that Jesus was weeping because he was empathizing with those who were around him that were weeping because of the lost loved one. That could be the only reason why Jesus wept. He identified with their pain. He identified with their loss. He felt deeply with what they were going through. He didn't weep for Lazarus. He didn't weep because he missed Lazarus. He wept because he was standing in the shoes of those who were weeping, and the Son of God felt it deeply. We call that empathy. He identified with those around him. And I want you to remember what Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father do." This is profound. When I read that Jesus wept, first thing I think of, Jesus only does what the Father does. It tells me that the Father weeps. It tells me that the Father has deep feelings and emotions. It tells me that at times the Father can be angry with a holy, righteous anger. It tells me that at times the Father can empathize and feel deeply what his children are feeling. It tells me that at times the Father can weep. So there's so much insight in this little itty-bitty verse of scripture, but Jesus wept. And we need to understand that God is not aloof, he's not disinterested, he's not disconnected. He is here today, and not only can he feel, not only can he empathize, not only can he understand with our deepest feelings, but on the flip side of it, he's got the answer to deliver us. Hello. He's got the answer to deliver us. There's resurrection. Resurrection power was standing at the door of death, ready to with the answer, with the solution, ready to raise someone he loved from the dead. At the same time, he was weeping and empathizing. Not only can Jesus feel what we feel, but he's got the answer. He's got the power. Resurrection power is in the atmosphere. Resurrection power is in the air. And God is looking for someone who will believe. There are so many needs in this sanctuary right now. There are so many bondages. There are so many places of death that are lingering in our life right now. Like that prophetic word that my wife spoke, God needs somebody who would be desperate. God needs somebody who will not settle. God needs somebody who will have enough faith to connect with the living God. God needs somebody who's going to run after God because he's the one who's got the answer to our need. He has the resurrection power. It's here today. It's in the atmosphere. There is freedom in the air. But Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, come on, give Jesus a hand. My God. Oh, whoa, whoa, look at that. Woo! Come on, let's do that again. If you believe, give Jesus a hand. My God. Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by now, there is a stench. Don't take the stone away. If you do, Lord, by now, he's been dead 4 days. There's a stench behind the stone. His body was decaying behind the stone and in the cave. Behind the stone, it reeked of death. And when I read that, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that the cave is a ruthless and unmerciful, repulsive, horrendous, hideous place of death. That's what the cave stands for. It reeks of death. And Jesus, who was the resurrection and the life, he stood in front of death's door and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped in a napkin or a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he loves to defy death. That's why he stayed 2 more days. Because he wanted to make sure that his loved one who was sick would die. And he said he's doing it because he wants God to be glorified. He wants to be a witness and a mark that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God that can defy death, that can raise the dead back to life, the Son of God that can call a human being out of their cave of darkness, the Son of God that can roll the great stone away from the mouth of a cave. And Jesus defies death. And every time he defies death, he is basically declaring that he is the absolute sovereign one over all of creation, including Satan and including death. He's sovereign over it. And so when Jesus speaks, folks, things happen. Demons obey his voice. Darkness flees at the sound of his voice. Caves trembles. Rocks begin to move. Life and death obey the voice of Jesus. And in this very moment, in this place, death is swallowed up with life. And that, or he who was dead now comes alive. And it says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Folks, this isn't just a good story that we read and teach our children. It's got to be a living story to us. The Bible is alive, and God is present in this moment, and he's speaking something to you and to me today. He wants to manifest his resurrection power and life today in this place, and some of you need it deeply. I want to break it up just for a moment, because many of us need a breakthrough here. Many of us here in this place right now, death has gripped our lives. Maybe not in every area. Oh, you might say, but Pastor, but I'm a believer. We got majority of believers in here, but I can guarantee you, if you really saw what was happening and God gave you a glimpse of the spirit realm, you would see that death has gripped places of our lives, even as a believer, even as a tongue talker. Many of us in this place, you are in a cave. And so when we break this down, you've got to see this. The cave is a very real place. And too often, it's the place that we find ourselves in. The cave is a place of darkness, a place of isolation, a place of hiding. The cave actually is your greatest fear. We could say it that way. If you could put your finger on your greatest fear, that becomes your cave. That's the place. I could say it this way. Your greatest fear is the place that you're held captive. It's the place that emanates darkness into your life. It's the place where you're captivated. This is where death has its grip on your life. This is where you feel alone and helpless and hopeless. And so we hide in a cave when we feel inferior or insignificant or meaningless, when we're afraid of life, of people, of man's opinion. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of taking a risk. We're afraid of being ourselves. We're living in a cave, and living in a cave is when you live life outside of your design, outside of the way that God has created you to live. When you are living less than how God had intended you to live, you are in death's grip somewhere in your life, and there is a cave that you are presently in. And sometimes, and it's sad to say, sometimes people don't want to leave the cave. The stone has been rolled away, but people are still in the cave. I would venture to say that sometimes the cave is our safest place. It's the place where we hide. It's the place that we feel safe. Sometimes the cave, it's a paradox, because the cave is a place of death and darkness and isolation, but sometimes it's the safest place for us. It's safer at times to be in the cave alone than it is to be out in a dangerous world. Many people have settled for the cave over freedom. And God is wanting us to be free. He wants us to come out of the cave. He wants us to be fully alive. He wants us to live life at its fullest. He wants you to fully express who He created you to be. He wants you to be free of your fears. And when we hide for any reason, you know what? We gyp ourselves and we gyp the world of the glory of God. Because God is wanting to use your life to show the world His glory. He wants to show the world the image of God. He wants to do it through your life. If you are hiding in the cave, you will never see the glory on your life, and the world will never see the glory of God the way God designed for you to reveal the glory of God. You got to come out of the cave. You're gypping God. You're gypping yourself. You're gypping the world around you. God is calling all of us to come out of this cave. It's time to be a free person. I want to read verse 44 again, then we're going to bring it to a close. He who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." There's two things that jump out to me. The first thing is faith. Face had a cloth over it, covering his eyes. And when the cloth was removed from Lazarus's face, he was able to see Jesus clearly, the one in whom he heard. To me, this speaks about intimacy with God. Because that's what a cave does. The cave robs you of intimacy with God and closeness with God. The cave robs you from experiencing having an intimate, deep relationship with God. And so the napkin speaks of a veil. It speaks of something that is covering our sight, covering our eyes. We cannot see. God has never intended for us to try to find him and look for him through a veil or through a napkin or through something that is diffusing the way that we see him. He's wanting the napkin to be removed from off our eyes. He doesn't only want you to hear about him. He wants you to see him. In Job, I think it was chapter 42, Job said this remark that always stuck with me. Job said, I have heard his voice, but now I see him face to face. I've heard his voice, but now I see him face to face. God doesn't want you just to hear about him. He doesn't even just want you to hear his voice. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. For some of us, the napkin is going to be removed today so that you could stand face to face with the one who has the power to raise the dead, change and transform your life. You could stand before him without any fear at all. There's no fear in your heart when you stand before Jesus' face. The second thing that pops out to me is Jesus said to those who were there, unwrap him, loose him, and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Now, when I read that, I'm like saying, Jesus, why didn't you just finish the whole dang thing? I mean, you have enough power to get this dead man, put his life back in his body, get him out of the grave. You know, some theologian said that the power was so strong that it literally, because his feet were bound, you'll see it in a second. His feet were bound. The power, resurrection power, was so strong that it lifted Lazarus up and elevated him out of the mouth of the cave, and he stood there, feet bound. That's what I read it this week. Some theologians speculate that that very well could have happened with his feet bound. So if God had enough power to raise the dead man up and fly him out of the cave, don't you think he had enough power to have those death straps that wrapped around Lazarus to just disintegrate in a moment and be ashes at his feet? Come on now. But that's not how God did it. See, there's a difference between the miracle and the process. There's a difference between the two. And most Holy Ghost believers, most charismaniacs, they want the miracle without the process. They don't want any process. They just want the miracle. God, you raised Lazarus from the dead. You created the universe. You can do anything. Just give me miracles. Give me miracles. Give me miracles. They just want shortcuts. They just want miracles. Now, there's a miracle in the story. God raised a dead man back to life. But the process is he tells those who are around him, go ahead and approach him and take the straps off, the death straps that are binding his hands, his feet, and his body. Begin to unravel him. And that's the process. And God is not just wanting you to be into miracles. He wants you to be sold out to the process, letting people get in your life to be able to help you, to speak into your life, people that you could submit to, people that you could look up to, where God will speak and use people. I'm not telling you they're not your God, but this is how God does it. God does miracles, and then God has ways of processing you with people. He could have just said, okay, death straps, start coming off Lazarus one by one. He could have done that. No, he said to the people, you go and put your hands on him. Go and get into his life. Go and get close to him. Get close enough where you could smell him and begin to unravel those death straps from his life. If you are in a place in your life that you're a lone ranger, if you are in a place in your life that you have an independent spirit and you don't want any man, any human in your life to speak into your life, if you just think it's about God and you, you are being deceived. If all you're looking for is a miracle, but you don't want anybody getting close enough to you to speak into your life, to bring correction, to bring alignment, to bring adjustment, man, you are in a very dangerous place. For the scriptures say, woe to the man that stands alone. And so when I look at this, it's amazing. There's a miracle, and then there is a process. Oh, there's so much more, but we're going to ask everybody to stand to their feet because God's about to do something to the one who believes this morning. Come on now. I want you to just stay for a moment. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes just for a moment. The first thing that I want to do before we open up this altar First thing I want to do is if you are here and you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, get that keyboard going. If you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, I'm not talking about having knowledge about who Jesus is and what the Easter story is all about. I'm talking about a real surrender of your life to the living Jesus. If you've never done that, listen closely. You are in a cave. A cave that is full of death. A cave that is lifeless and hopeless. If you are without Christ and you die in that state, in that cave, you are eternally separated for all of eternity, all of eternity, all of eternity from the presence of God. The first call goes to the one who has never received Christ. If that's you, and today on this Easter Sunday in 2018, you would say, I want this to be the best Easter Sunday of my life. I'm here to tell you this could be the day, the first day of the rest of your life, the day of new beginnings for you. The day where Jesus makes you new on the inside and releases you from your past and your sin. Jesus wants you to come out of that cave. Maybe there's people here and you would say, Pastor Rob, I think somewhere along the line I did do this surrender thing. I did receive Jesus and I said the sinner's prayer, but that was a long time ago and that was just in the moment. It was just in that time and I'm a backslider. I'll admit it, I'm a backslider. I don't give much thought to God or Scripture. I'm just doing life my own way without considering God in any area of my life. I'm pretty much living my life on my own. If that's you, maybe you made a decision, but you have walked away. If that's you, this pertains to you too. You're in a cave. And the Lord is calling you by name, just like he did to Lazarus. He's calling the dead back to life. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you are in here, you've either never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you have and you've backslidden and it was something that happened in the past and you're not walking with God and you want to return to Jesus on this Easter Sunday in 2018. For those two groups of people, quickly raise up your hands. If you'd say, that's me, Pastor Rob, put your hand up quickly. 1, 2, 3, come on, put your hand up. 4, put it up high. I want to see the hand if that's you. 6 in the back, 7. Come on, put it up high. Put it up high if that's you. Anybody else, put those hands down. Put the hands down. And you can put that hand down. Put your hands down. Anybody who didn't raise their hand and you want to come to Jesus, the living God, today, put your hand up if you didn't raise your hand yet. If that's you, put your hand up real quick. Real quick. That's me, Pastor Rob. I want my sins to be forgiven. I'm getting out of this death trap. I'm getting out of this death trap. Thank you so much. A couple more hands. You can put those hands down. God bless you. And here's what we're going to do in a moment. Those people who raise their hand, you're going to come to the altar because something amazing is going to happen here. But now God is talking to his children. He's standing outside of your cave and he's calling you by name and he's telling you to come forth now. He's got something new for you. He's got a deliverance for you. He's got freedom for you today. He wants you to come out of the cave. He wants you to start living life the way you're supposed to. Living life in its fullness. He wants you to begin to thrive. He wants to call you by your name, just like he did with Lazarus. He's calling you by your name. I don't know, maybe John or Emily or Susan. He's calling you by your name. You know what he's saying to you? He's very personal. He's saying, I've seen the darkness that has invaded your life. I've seen the places in your life where you are living this life less than how I have intended for you to live it. I see this life that you've been living. You're not fully living who you are, the way I've created you. You've been living a life the way people have expected you to live. Something that you want to live, but it's not the life I've called for you. You're living in a cave. You're living in darkness. Some of you have a bondage. Some of you are just wrapped up in fear. You know, we dealt with fear last week, and it's here today again. We are going to deal with fear because the cave is a fearful place. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of intimidation. It's a place of fear. Do you believe that today you could be set free from fear? Do you believe that you could step out of this cave? Listen, the stone has already been rolled away 2,000 years ago, and there should be no reason why any one of God's children should be stuck in a cavern, dark and bound. Maybe it's just one area of your life. Maybe it's not your whole life, but you know, this one area is driving me crazy. It's dark. I feel restricted. I feel bound. This is your day to come forth. And what we're going to do, if you believe that you're going to walk out of this cave, and when you get to this place down here in this pit, resurrection power is going to hit you. It's going to break the chains that bind you. I want you to start making your way out and start walking down here. We're going to have our prayer team come up here, our primary leaders as well. Put that video on. We're going to play a video about Lazarus being risen from the dead. The presence of God is here. Get up here as soon as you can. Dim those lights a little bit. Put that video on. And we're opening up this altar right now. Come on down. We're going to pray for you. Resurrection power is here to meet with you, especially if you put that music on. If you raised your hand for salvation, come down here as quick as you can. Something is about to break. Take a step of faith. Get out of the aisle. Get into the aisle. Move your feet. Get your feet down here. Get out of the cave. He's calling you forth. He's calling you forth. He's saying, come out of the cave. 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 If this is you, get up. Come out of the cave. There's power. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus. It's exerting over believers everywhere. This is your day. This is your day to leave it all behind. This is your day to be set free. This is your day that darkness is going to flee at the voice of his voice. Darkness is going to flee even at the voice of your name. As he calls your name, darkness flees. The cave will tremble. Turn up the music just like I love it, baby. Turn it up the way I like it. Come on. Turn it up. Turn it up. Turn it up more. Turn it up more. You said that's only